Well, now that the calendar has turned to December, it's even more appropriate that we're so much into the Christmas focus. My goodness, this morning I even picked out my Christmas tie. And I just want to forewarn you that I might be able to wear it another Sunday before Christmas is over. It's a reversible Christmas tie. And I just think that every preacher should have one of those. This year we're tracking the season of Advent. This is the second Sunday of Advent, as you've become aware, through the lighting of the Advent wreath. Four Sundays before Christmas are set aside on the liturgical calendar, the church calendar recognized worldwide as the season of Advent. Advent simply means coming or arrival. So the goal of Advent is that we make preparation so that we can worship Christ to the full on Christmas and renew that in our lives. Our Western culture is getting pretty crazy, so I think it's helpful for us to set aside this time and to do it in steps towards Christmas to really have an appreciation for the incarnation, God taking flesh, that happened on the original Christmas. You've probably heard that some stores are saying that their greeters and employees are not to wish people Merry Christmas, but instead they're supposed to say Happy Holidays. And Karen and I actually, this past week, heard a news story that some are wanting to change Christmas trees to holiday trees, and so on and on the foolishness goes. This week, I came across an item that shows, I think, really how silly some of this gets. I thought it was so bizarre that I needed to track it down on the internet and see for myself if what I saw was really true. There's a ritzy retail company. Now, maybe some of you shop here, but it's a ritzy retail company in New York City. They specialize in unique and high-quality gift items. Its name is Hamacher Schlemmer. That's right. They are marketing, get this, a 7-foot upside-down Christmas tree. Now, the selling virtues are this. It takes up less floor space. The ornaments hang out away from the branches that usually get in the way. Well, there's some logic to that part of it, I guess. But the best of all, they market it with the fact that it leaves a lot more room for gifts to pile up underneath the tree. Now, the U.S. price for this marvel is $599. So I saw it. It's there on their website. But there's only one problem if you were wanting to leave the service early to order one. Because they say of unexpected demand, they are currently sold out. Well, I don't know who buys this stuff, but if you get one, please invite me over to your place. I would really like to see it in person. Actually, there are things much more important about Christmas than Christmas trees that are getting turned upside down. So today, as we continue to examine God's preparation for when His only Son would come to be our Savior, that's what we want to get straight in, what we want to have the right side up. Last week we saw from the Old Testament book of Isaiah that there would be a messenger, a forerunner, before the Messiah. So turn to Isaiah 40. It's going to be on the screen. But if you want to mark these places in your Bibles, please note them down. And some of this will be very helpful to highlight along the way. So the prophecy is of one who would prepare the way. Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. By the way, while you're working through your Bible, you might want to pull out that note sheet for today's sermon as well, if you want to make some notes as we go along. Here in this passage it says, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it." Well, this is pretty amazing stuff, friends. Isaiah was proclaimed and written 700 years ahead of time. So 700 years before the event, God is going on record, and from this and then from another prophecy within Isaiah, that there will be a Messiah born to a virgin, And there will be an advanced messenger who will lay a good and level road for the Messiah to travel. 700 years is a long time. A lot can happen in that time. 300 years later, still 400 years before Christ, approximately, the prophet Malachi, in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, records these words from God. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Have you ever seen an ad campaign that just puts blank space in the paper for a while and says, watch this space? I've actually seen it on billboards driving along the street. I remember back in 1980, hopefully my memory's fairly correct, but back in 1980, American Motors introduced a new car with a several-week campaign that at first just said, watch this space, news is coming, and then for several weeks had just this slogan, the eagle has landed. Details to follow. And no one knew that it was American Motors, and it was a surprise when it turned out to be a car, and it was one of the first four-wheel drive cars of the modern era, although some people didn't think they were very modern and didn't last very long. Well, as God's people read Isaiah's words about someone being a voice to prepare the way for the Lord, it was kind of like an advance ad campaign. They knew something was coming, but it was really hard to identify the details of it. They really had no idea what this person would be like. But the Heavenly Father wanted hearts prepared to receive His Son, anticipating something special, and He put the plan into action to get the people ready. Why would there need to be a forerunner, a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus? How are we to understand this? Wouldn't Jesus just overcome all resistance by the force of who He was? Well, I think I caught a glimpse of the value of extensive spiritual preparation for people to make spiritual progress. When I was a pastor in a city where an invitation had been given to the Billy Graham organization to hold a crusade, I saw an example of huge advanced preparation. Have any of you ever participated in a Billy Graham crusade? Sure, some of you. There's a scattering of people among them. Maybe you saw some of this. But to me, the advanced preparation was amazing. A full year before the meetings, a crusade director moved from the States to our city and took up residence there and started organizing many, many people to be ready for when the crusade would come. In fact, this director spoke in evangelistic meetings, in rallies. Other guest evangelists came and held evangelistic meetings well before the crusade. People accepted Christ as Savior months ahead of Billy Graham coming. There were also training times for witnessing, for counseling, and people grew in their spiritual lives through those training times. There was a massive effort for cottage prayer meetings, special prayer rallies where people were challenged to fully surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, to do the spiritual groundwork so we could be used by God during the special meetings to bring others to Christ. There was great and careful preparation for follow-up of the thousands who would make commitments to Christ. A great deal of spiritual progress was made in thousands of lives before Billy Graham ever showed up, and then many accepted Christ during the crusade. Well, a little over a year before Jesus was born, God prepared a very special person to be the forerunner ahead of Jesus Christ, to churn up the cultivation of the ground to get it ready for Jesus. The silence of hundreds of years was first broken when an angel by the name of Gabriel appeared to a priest who was simply carrying out his assigned duties in the temple. Zechariah, in fact, was in a place where other people couldn't see him, in an inner holy place of the temple. He was terrified when he saw Gabriel. If you want to get a good dramatization of this, come and watch Don Barkey be Zechariah during the cantata. But Gabriel stands beside Zechariah in the biblical record and says, Gabriel, don't be afraid. I mean, an angel has just showed up and he says, Gabriel, don't be afraid. That's kind of like before the airplane takes off and the flight attendant says, you know, in case of loss of pressure in the cabin, oxygen mask will drop in front of you, put it on, and then what does he say? breathe normally. Who's going to breathe normally when the plane's going to go down? So here's Zechariah being told, breathe normally, Zechariah. It's just me, Gabriel, the archangel. Well, the message came through. Gabriel says that even though Zechariah and his wife are past childbearing age, they will finally have a miracle child, and they are to call him John. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, as Gabriel continues. He will be a joy and a delight to you. This is talking about John, who will eventually be called John the Baptist. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What's happening here? God is breaking into the normal course of events. The supernatural associated with John's birth will be his foundation as he seeks to serve God. These manifestations will authenticate him and his ministry as he is compelled forward to speak God's truth into his culture. The angel wasn't finished with Zechariah. Now, I'm not sure about why Don Barkey was cast in this role, but there may be some tie-in here that we'll see. See, even though Zechariah was leading worship at the altar of incense on behalf of all the Jewish people and the worshipers that were gathered there, his faith was a little lacking at the time. He doubted Gabriel. I mean, who could doubt Gabriel when he shows up beside him and you're terrified of him? But for that, Zechariah couldn't speak for 9 months while John was being grown in the womb. And even that disability, though, made this birth special and notable. God was at work, and I have no bad inference on Don Barkey through teasing him over that. Just pure teasing. There's another confirmation from God of this being a special birth. And we just need to see the accumulation of God's voice and God's direction on the life of John the Baptist. When Mary learned that she was to bear the Son of God 9 months hence, she paid a visit to Zechariah's wife Elizabeth. Elizabeth was 6 months into her pregnancy at this time. Turns out Mary and Elizabeth are related. And angel Gabriel had told Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy as a confirmation of God at work, doing miraculous things. So Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and when Mary first arrived, something very unusual happened. And we read that in Luke 1, 41 to 45. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Elizabeth didn't have an announcement made to her about Mary. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Wow, do you think that got their attention? Absolutely. Do you think they believed that God had a special plan for this baby in Elizabeth's womb? That their faith was strengthened? And that it was all part of Mary ultimately being able to stand at the cross? And even though her heart was breaking, as the son that she bore hung dying on the cross, she was able to trust that God's purposes were being worked through to completion. The time comes for Elizabeth for the birth of the baby. And the dad, Zechariah, still can't talk. On the eighth day, it's time for circumcision. It's time for naming the baby. And finally, when Zechariah confirms in writing that the baby is to be named John, in obedience to angel Gabriel's instructions, the record says this: immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? for the Lord's hand was with him. Isn't God good? He was laying a path, a heritage, a foundation for John the Baptist, confirming God's call in his life, preparing the messenger who will prepare the people. Just a couple more notes before John disappears from public view for most of 30 years. Zechariah, his father, his faith and trust in God renewed through 9 months of God's hand being heavy on him, is filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims a prophecy. Look at verses 76 and 77 as Dad reaffirms the truth from ancient prophets and applies it to his own son. And you, my child, the Bible says, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And we just see ingredient after ingredient being added to the mission and the direction of John the Baptist. John's calling, even before the ministry and the sacrifice of Christ, preparing Christ's path into people's hearts, calling people to salvation through the forgiveness of sins. It will be the focus of his life's work, and it has been stated by his own father. Our early contact with John closes off in verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Is preparing the way for Jesus Christ's entrance into hearts and lives of people important? God thinks so. Through all these special events surrounding John's birth, and as we jump ahead to the public ministry of John the Baptist, we'll see how God wants to use forerunners for Jesus. Well, John the Baptist made quite an impression on the people of Israel as he appeared seemingly out of nowhere. From Matthew chapter 3, we learn that he came as a desert hermit, a holy man of the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey. One little kid heard that and said, oh, did they have that cereal in those days? I don't think it was breakfast cereal. His clothing was made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around him for a sash. No fine linen or silk on this rugged guy. He spoke with the voice of a prophet. He challenged the rulers of his generation and the lifestyles of the people. And he was an awe-inspiring character just in who he was. As we turn to Luke 3, did you wonder about all those tough names at the beginning of Luke 3 that Brandon read so well for us? Thank you, Brandon, for that. Those are all real people that are recorded in historical records, even outside of the Bible. And Luke here, as the author of the Gospel, is anchoring John the Baptist as an historical person in the midst of Roman occupation, in the midst of political intrigue. God's voice was breaking into real time and real space. What was the focus of John the Baptist's preaching and ministry? Well, friends, there were two important facets in John's calling from God. First, in verse 3, it says he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is the way to prepare the highway for the Lord into your heart. And it remains true today that confessing our sins, laying them before God, is the way to make the hills and the valleys level, to make the rough places a plain where the Lord comes into our hearts. Now, baptism was the unique and special action that John used for people to show that they were serious about repentance and about living for God. And we still use baptism in the same way. Let's look a little closer at repentance. What does the word repentance mean? Basically, it means simply to change direction, to turn around and go the other way. When you repent, you're going one direction and you stop and turn and go the other way. Somehow, John the Baptist struck a chord with the people of his day. There was something so authentic, something so truly spiritual, that soon great crowds were going out to the Jordan River, clamoring to be baptized. He didn't make it easy for them. In fact, John was in their faces. He called them a bunch of snakes. Brood of vipers sounds more churchy, but think about it. And then he tackled an issue that is as current as December 4th, 2005. Outward forms of religion, of Christianity, don't cut it with God. Just attending church isn't proof of salvation for eternity. The people coming to John the Baptist were mostly Jews, descendants of Abraham. They grew up with the idea that their ancestry gave them automatic salvation, a free pass into heaven. John wipes out that false spiritual confidence. And I wonder how many people today carry a false confidence that well, maybe they say, oh, our family belongs to such and such a church, even though it was the grandparents that actually attended. And it's just the memory of some events that's carried on into the next generation. Belonging to a church is never adequate as a basis for having an eternal home with our Savior. What does John tell the crowds as they cluster around him? Luke chapter 3, verse 8. I encourage you to underline this, highlight it in some way, write it down. It says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. To be sorry that you have done wrong according to God's standards, sorry for your sins, is good and right as a first part of repentance. For these crowds, being Jews in that time of the birth of Christ, the Ten Commandments from the book of Exodus, let them know their need for forgiveness, because the Ten Commandments are God's standards. And we all find out that we have broken God's laws as we learn those commandments. They teach us all that we have sins to be sorry for. What John is saying here is that being sorry for sins, even praying for forgiveness of sins, even being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, is just one side of the coin. There's another side to repentance that must go with sorrow just as surely as the beaver always goes with the queen on a nickel. The fruit of repentance is a new direction in behavior. God's word is abundant in its teaching about Christian behavior. We are not left in the dark as to our actions in following a godly way of life. John says to his audience and to you and me, you are under judgment from God. What did he say? The axe is already at the root of the trees. God has found you wanting in what comes out of your life. The fruit of your life isn't in keeping with the person who truly believes in God. John said in Luke chapter 3, verse 9, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I remember a time from my childhood in our orchard farm in British Columbia when a disease began to infect our huge cherry trees. The fruit gradually became unusable. My dad, I remember seeing him run his hands along the cherries as they were ripening and seeing mixed among them some diseased cherries. My dad would ponder whether he could give the tree another season or not to see if it could ward off the disease and produce good fruit. The day came when the big steel-tracked D8 Caterpillar rumbled onto our farm. Dad pointed out the trees. That big blade was set against the trunk of the tree. The operator shifted into low gear, cranked up that big diesel and a big plume of black smoke, and slowly and surely the roots popped and snapped as the tree went over. Judgment day had come. John's listeners got the picture and asked, what should we do? Interestingly, John answered that they should be people of mercy and integrity. That would be so counterculture that it would show they had truly repented. Share your clothing, share your food with the needy. Tax collectors, only collect what you're supposed to. Soldiers, don't misuse your power, be fair with people. For those who would have salvation through Jesus Christ, the New Testament goes on to reinforce John's teaching. When the crowd at the day of Pentecost recognized the genuine move of God that was happening and their hearts were gripped with conviction, they said, what shall we do? And Peter answered, repent and be baptized. And thousands did just that. And then they took instruction from the apostles on how to produce the fruit of repentance. We have that instruction filling the New Testament. We have Ephesians chapter 4 that details the way of life that is called the worthy life, worthy to be the fruit of repentance. We have Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that says the fruit that comes from God dwelling in our lives will be love, will be joy, will be peace. Then it gets tough. It says will be patience, will be kindness, will be goodness. Then it gets even tougher. Will be faithfulness, will be gentleness, and will be self-control. How's the road for the entrance of Jesus Christ into your life doing? Have you straightened out the crooked parts? Have you leveled out the rough places? Is the axe of judgment being withdrawn away from the root of your life? Can the D8 Caterpillar operator put the machine into reverse? Repentance is what Jesus calls you to today, so that this Savior, born as a baby, but grew up to be crucified for you, so that he can be Savior and Lord in his appropriate place, which is right in your life. That's the first thrust of John's very important ministry, and it resonates into our lives today. The second facet of John's ministry was to introduce Jesus Christ to the world. Here's this awesome spokesman for God. John the Baptist has captured the crowds. He's powerful in the style of an Old Testament prophet. Masses of people hanging on his words. And yet John says to them, "One more powerful than me will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie," which, by the way, was the job of the lowliest household servant. And John goes on to prepare people to view the coming of Jesus Christ correctly and appropriately. He said, "I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will separate the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff. He'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." And Scripture says, "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them." Good news? Yes, that there will be justice and judgment on evil, on all sin. And sometimes as we see the evil wreaked on other people by people, we see so much of it in this world, and we cry out for God to bring down the judgment now. It just seems sometimes it's overwhelming that evil could go on. Good news? Yes, there is a Savior, and there is salvation. He will give the Holy Spirit to all who believe, to all who repent, who express sorrow for their sins, confess their sins to Him, and who produce fruit that shows change of direction. The Gospel of John gives more detail of this part of John the Baptist's ministry. Look with me at John chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. It says there, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." That was John's testimony. That was his message. And one day, in the course of John baptizing people, Jesus joined the line. At first John said, "I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me." Jesus' reply was very instructive. Remember, he had no sin to repent of. And yet he said, "John, being baptized is the right thing in living for God." I think the text words are, "It fulfills all righteousness." John, it's the right thing in living for God. But then, when Jesus was baptized, again God intervened into the normal course of events. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." At the same time, the Holy Spirit as a dove came and rested on Jesus. And that was the identifying sign that God had revealed in advance to John the Baptist. The result was that John said of Jesus, I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Awesome. The next day, Jesus came by the same area again. And this time, when John saw him, he added to his introduction of Jesus. His words were, "Look, the Lamb of God." In a country where there had been false messiahs, people going off out into the desert to join a revolutionary leader who claimed he was the Christ, John was taking all of his influence, all of his reputation, all of his credibility with the population of Judea and saying, "That's the guy. There's the Messiah. There's the Savior. The one who will be the once for all sacrifice for the sins of the world. Believe in him. Follow him." And two of the disciples who had been following John the Baptist immediately began to literally follow Jesus. All of this, my friends, is there, is recorded, so that we today can also have the benefit of John's testimony and his ministry. That we can understand true repentance and the need for it and take that action today before God if we have things that we need to confess and repentance that needs to happen in our lives. That we can prepare the road into our lives for the Messiah. That we can clearly see that Jesus Christ is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that our opportunity and invitation is to be a follower of Jesus Christ the Lord. To those disciples who left John and started following Jesus, Jesus had a very gentle invitation for them. He said, "Come and see." And he says that to you today. You can sense the Spirit of God saying to you, "This is the way. Repentance is right. Changing direction is right. Producing the fruit of repentance is right." Following Jesus is the path. It's the one and only path that brings eternal salvation, brings forgiveness for sins, brings a new path in life as we find new life in Jesus Christ. Well, friends, I invite you to bow with me now. And I invite those who know that because of what God has been doing in your heart as we've shared the scripture this morning, I invite you to offer that repentance to God even now. To name the sins if they come to mind with a name. Maybe there's just so much attitude and general unrighteousness that's been in your life that you just need to confess that you're a sinner and let God worry about the details. Commit your life to following Jesus. Make a choice this morning as we're bowed in prayer. With the determination that you will change direction in your life according to God's direction in his word. And allow Jesus to do what he wants to do today. What all that preparation was about. Making the path clear and open and ready for Jesus Christ to come into your heart. I pray that John the Baptist's ministry will be powerful and effective in your life today. And this is a time of opportunity to open your life fully to Jesus Christ. To repent, to commit to producing fruit of repentance. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that truth has been preserved, that we can share it today. Thank you, Lord, for this body of people that hold to the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, we recognize that there are times in our lives when we get off track, and we know that we need to confess that to you. We need to change direction. We need to repent. And Lord, we know that in each of our lives, there comes a time that we face the reality if we have never opened our lives to you before. As happened in my own life at one point where I needed to know that Jesus had fully come into my life. And I knelt and confessed that I was a sinner and I needed you. And you came. You gave me new life. A new path. Thank you, Lord. You've done that for so many. And Lord, if there is any one here today, that this is their day of salvation, this is their day of recognizing what you've been saying to us. Oh, Lord, I pray that they will simply pray a simple prayer like Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need to repent. I need to change direction. I ask for forgiveness of the sins, Lord. I commit to going a new direction as you instruct me. And I ask that your presence, your strength will guide me in a new path for Jesus Christ. While your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, just wonder if there's anyone. I'm not going to ask any particular follow-up of this, but I would like to be able to connect with you in faith and pray for you now. Does anyone say, I realize there's something I need to repent of today, Pastor, and I'd like you to pray for me, not by name, but pray that my repentance will be genuine. Is there anyone that just slip your hand up and say, yes, this is a time of repentance for me? Just slip your hand up if that's what God is saying in the depths of your heart today. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are present with us and that you, your love, your invitation to come and see what following you is all about rests there. And Lord, you have offered it fully and openly to all of us. Thank you, Jesus. We've been able to worship you today. We've been able to look into your word and know again the truth of what you say to us in the scriptures. And Father, may all of our lives, be growing wonderful fruit of repentance, and that you're pleased with that fruit, and that it's that fruit of the Spirit that is continuing to grow, continuing to ripen in our lives, that we might be to your pleasure and to your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.